Acts chapter 19. You can follow along in your Bible, follow along in the YouVersion Bible app or however you do, and the scriptures that we're looking at are going to be on the screen as well. You guys ready to get into the Word of God, Fighting Wild Beast Part 2? Y'all ready?
Yeah.
Y'all ready?
Yeah.
Turn to your neighbor and say, I'm ready. Turn to somebody else and say, you're looking good today. It's okay. Lie if you need to, guys. It's fine. Okay? Nobody has to lie. You guys are looking good. I can see from up here. Good-looking group today. Okay, let's get in. Acts chapter 19, verse 2. I'm going to read Acts chapter 19, verse 2. Then I'm going to skip down and read verse 11. And then I'm going to skip down and read verse 20. And I'm not going to stop to preach in between any one of those moments. And we're going to ask the Lord to help me to do that. All right, you guys ready? Let's go. Acts chapter 19, verse 2. Paul is speaking. He says, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believe? He asked them. No, they replied. We haven't even heard that there is a Holy Spirit. And then flip down to verse 11. Acts chapter 19, verse 11 says, God gave Paul the power to perform unusual miracles. If you skip down to verse 20, it says, so the message about the Lord spread widely and had a powerful effect. The message about the Lord spread widely and had a powerful effect. I'm going to bring all that together. We're going to make that make sense as we chat a little bit this morning. Let's pray first. Heavenly Father, we love you. We thank you so much for your word today. I pray, God, that your word would be life to our body, health to our bones, guidance to our steps, and peace and refreshing to our souls this morning, Lord, in Jesus' name. Father, I ask you in the name of Jesus to anoint supernaturally this time that we share together in your word. Don't let it just be lessons. Don't let it just be ideas. Lord, let us have an encounter with you, the word who was made flesh and dwelt among us, Jesus, through the power of the Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, I pray. Would you at home and in this building, would you put your hand on your belly somewhere? Repeat this after me. Say, Jesus, speak to me today. Open up my eyes. Open up my ears. Let me see what you want me to see. Let me hear what you want me to hear. So I can do what you want me to do and be what you've called me to be. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So just a quick recap in part one of this last week. We talked about this idea, and this idea of fighting wild beasts, we don't see it from the story in Acts. We see it from Paul's letter to the church in Corinth, which is the city he was in before he comes to Ephesus. And as he's writing to Corinth from this moment in Acts 19 to the church of Corinth, and he's instructing them. But as he begins to describe what he's going through right now, he says to the Corinthian church, he says, man, I am in the fight of my life. I am fighting wild beasts right now, these people of Ephesus. And what's crazy about that is that Acts 19 and what happens in the city of Ephesus is perhaps the greatest revival and the greatest move of God that maybe in history, certainly in what we see recorded in the history of the first church through Paul's life. I mean, this is where it says Paul is doing unusual things are happening through the power of the Holy Spirit. The word of God is having a powerful effect and it's spreading throughout not only Ephesus, but God says throughout the entire nation or region of Asia Minor, part of the Roman Empire there in this first century. And so God is moving wildly, but we talked about last week how in the middle of Paul winning and God moving miraculously, Paul is, he doesn't talk about any of that in the moment while he's going through it. He's like, man, I am in the fight of my life. He's fighting, and it's amazing how when we're in the middle, sometimes when we can be winning, but the battle and the struggle for that victory can be so intense that all we can see is the fight. Amen? In fact, you read a little later, this is all recap, you read a little later on, but I think it's worth bearing out again so we understand where this is coming from. If you read in Paul's second letter to the Corinthians, years later, he's still talking about Ephesus. And he says again, in 2 Corinthians, he says, we didn't know if we were going to make it. He said, when we were in Ephesus, we thought we were probably going to die. That's how intense the struggle was. In the middle of these amazing things happening, Paul is fighting wild beasts. And we look here at what begins to happen in Ephesus as Paul begins to share the gospel. And these extreme I'm going to share with you three stories here from the scripture of what happens in Ephesus in Acts 19 that was so crazy and so amazing. And don't we all, I don't know about you, I cheer on extreme people. You know what I mean? I think it's the thing we all can kind of get behind. We love to talk about and celebrate the most hardcore extreme versions of whatever thing you're into. You know what I'm saying? So if you're into fitness and you're into that universe, man, you might celebrate a guy like David Goggins. You know what I mean? How many know who David Goggins is? He's a former Navy SEAL, ultra marathon runner, shows videos of himself every morning at 3:30 in the morning, and he's like, "Who's gonna carry the boats?" How many have ever heard that? Okay, that's David, and he's challenging everybody to push themselves and go more. And he's known for running his feet to the ground, wearing his skin and his muscle tissue on his feet to the bone to just get over any of the weakness and all that. And that is extreme, right? And I'm like, man, I really appreciate that extreme hardcore thing, right? But as much as I celebrate it, I also recognize that is as cool and as celebrated as that may be, that everybody's not supposed to be David Goggins out there. Amen. Okay? I don't know, WrestleMania just happened. Any WWE fans, WrestleMania just happened last week? You look at these guys in the ring, man. Has anybody ever been to a live wrestle, WWE or WCW? Anybody ever been to a live show? I'm the only person. Okay, there's some liars in here. Thank you. Patty Kinnett, thank you for raising your hand, young lady. Appreciate that. I can't believe in this room. Okay. You ever go to because I watched it, and I've only been to a couple live shows, but when you go to a live, even the thing that's always struck out to me is even the guys that look small on TV compared to these other monsters, you see them in real life, they're the biggest dudes you've ever seen in your life. You know what I'm saying? The small guys on TV are freaking enormous people, and we look at that and we go, well, those guys are, that's a universe of extreme hardcore humans. Do you understand how messed up you have to be to not only work out and eat what you got to eat and do what you got to do to look the way they look, but then to perform athletically the way they do and to put their body through the torture that they do just for the applause of the fans and just for the entertainment of us? That's extreme, right? Everybody's not going to do that. I celebrate it. I look at it. I'm like, man, that is so hardcore, right? But that's extreme, okay? And the reason it's very important to understand that no matter what it is, when you look at something that is an extreme or a hardcore version, it's very important that I don't start to measure myself against the most insane, extreme, hardcore version of whatever is going on. Because the reason that's so celebrated and the reason that sticks out to all of us is because it's extreme, because it's abnormal, because it is hardcore, and most of us are not ever going to fit into that level of hardcore-ness. And so the Bible says as God begins to move in Ephesus, while Paul is fighting wild beast, God begins to do some very hardcore, some very extreme, some very unusual things begin to happen in this move of God. The first thing that we see, and I'm not going to take time to read all of it. This is all what happens between Exodus 19:11 and Exodus 19:20. The first thing that the Bible mentions, it says that God began to do unusual miracles through Paul's hands. So, and this is what it says. It says Paul's handkerchiefs and his aprons that he wore while he was working, he said they would get thrown on sick people and demon-possessed people, and they would be healed and set free instantly as the power of God touched them through space and time by Paul's sweat rag, is what it actually translates in the Greek. So Paul's working. grabs a thing, wipes his sweat, or maybe Paul's preaching and he begins to sweat like I do. I don't know if Paul was a sweater or not. It'd be cool if he was, because then we could have something to talk about in heaven. Maybe he's sweating and he wipes his brow and somebody picks up Paul's sweat rag that's just full of Paul's spit and sweat and everything else, and they take it home and they lay it on their sick daughter or their sick husband or whatever else, and that person gets healed. That's crazy, right? And we see stuff like this happen a couple times throughout Scripture. In fact, a few chapters earlier in the book of Acts, the Bible says that Peter's shadow was healing people. The Bible says that in Jerusalem, they were lining the streets with the sick and the lame and the possessed and the oppressed in hopes that Peter or the apostle's shadow would just happen to touch them and they would be healed. We even see this with Jesus' life in Luke, I think around chapter 18. The Bible says there was a woman who pressed through a crowd and she had been bleeding internally, or like a menstrual bleeding for 18 years, the Bible says. And she pushes through the crowd and she gets, and the Bible says what? You know the story. She touches the hem, the clothing, the bottom part of his outer tunic, touches the hem of Jesus' garment. And instantly she was healed. And Jesus felt it. Jesus said, whoa, 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 who touched me? And the disciples were like, man, there's people all around you. What are you talking about? He said, no. Someone got something from me. And they had this interaction. So that's insane. And I think to myself, man, wouldn't it be amazing? Wouldn't it be amazing if somebody took this home today? With faith. Again, it's not that there's anything magical about the sweat rag or the hem of Jesus' garment or the shadow of Peter. It's that sometimes our faith needs a thing to contact to get our faith to a place where we can have a connection. Does that make sense? And then there's also this idea. There's also what we got to understand, that when God is moving in a place or through a person, there is a residue of the anointing or the presence or the Spirit of God that will rest and linger on a place or a thing after. Amen, somebody? That's why when you walk into this building, you go, how come when I try to pray at home, I don't feel the same? How come when I try to worship at home, I feel God and I hear God's voice? But man, there's just something about when I get into the church atmosphere, when I get into there with the people, what is it? Well, we've been worshiping God and inviting God's presence into this particular building for about 8 years now. Those chairs that you're sitting in have been prayed over and anointed with oil. I'm surprised you're not just sliding right out of them, to be honest with you. As much oil has been laid hands on them. And but there's there's a residue of the presence of God when a place has been sanctified and set apart for this is a place where we're going to worship God together. It's not that it's magical, and it's not that it's better than any other place to meet God at, but there is something about the residue of God that will linger on a thing. Amen. In fact, you say, well, this even happened in the Old Testament. The Bible says that Elisha the prophet, who follows Elijah in the book of 2 Kings, the Bible says that after Elisha died, they put his body and buried him in the ground. And then years later, the Bible says some soldiers were happening by, and one of their friends died, and they didn't want to carry him all the way back to the camp wherever they were going. So the Bible says they just tossed their dead buddy into the tomb that just happened to be Elisha's tomb. They didn't know. But the Bible says that when the dead body touched Elisha's dead bones, there was such a residue of the power of God on his dead bones that body came back to life. That's crazy. And God begins to do this type of thing here through Paul in Ephesus. Second wild thing that takes place, the Bible says, and this is just a custom of this Jewish tradition at this time frame, the Bible says that there were seven, the Bible says that Jewish exorcists were beginning to invoke the name of Jesus and Paul to try to cast out devils. They weren't Christians. They just heard Paul say in Jesus' name and saw what God was doing through Paul and said, well, we'll just use that like a spell or an incantation, like we got all these other magic books that we look at. And the Bible says they began to try the same thing. The Bible says that there was in particular this group of seven sons of a famous Jewish priest named Sceva, and his sons were known as the seven sons of Sceva. Cool name. The Bible says they went up to a demon-possessed man, and they tried to deliver him, and they said, "We command you in the name of Jesus, in whom Paul preaches, to come out." And the Bible says the demon looked at them, all seven of them, and said, "Jesus I know, Paul I know, who are you?" Then the Bible says that one demon-possessed man attacked all seven of those sons of Sceva, stripped them naked, and whipped their butt through the street. Yikes. Everybody thinks it'd be cool to cast out devils and play with demons until you start playing with demons and demons start playing back. I'm not going to pretend that I have a ton of experience with this, but I have had some moments over my life where I have encountered demonic power and demonic oppression. Probably, I mean, literally, the marked ones I could count on one hand, probably two or three times. One moment stands out when I was a youth pastor in Farmington Hills, Michigan. We were in the middle of a youth service. God was moving powerfully in this youth group and in this worship moment. And there was a young kid there that we had known for years, had been part of the church, part of youth group. He was upset. He was honestly, I know this is going to sound crazy, but you remember what it was like, how stupid you were when you were 16 or 17 years old. His girlfriend had broken up with him. He was very distraught, very upset, and he felt like God was abandoning him because his girlfriend that he was in love with broke up with him. And he was so angry at this moment with God that he, and I found this out later, in the middle of this worship moment, he was so hurt, he shook his fist at God basically and said, "I'm tired of you. I want to see what the devil has for me." And at the end of that service, Luann, you remember this, right? I'm not just telling you a story. At the end of that service, this young man began to manifest a demonic spirit in his life, began to convulse. I came to pray for him. We were having an altar call. I went to pray for him, and he shrieked back, making noises that he didn't normally make. We knew this kid. He was a good kid. Just had a weak moment where he invited the enemy to come into his life. And I watched that young man manifest a demonic spirit that he had given permission for a couple of hours. I was like, "Oh, I'm just a youth pastor. I need some real men to come help me with this, you know?" And so I went and got our pastor and some of the elders in the church, and his father was there. And I watched as we carried this young kid who could barely walk and couldn't talk and was you know, doing all the crazy things you might imagine. We carried him to a couch, and I watched as myself and four or five other grown men were trying to hold him down because he was trying to run away, and we were determined the devil wasn't going to win. Amen, somebody. We knew that we had greater authority over that spirit. Come on, somebody. And so we weren't going to give up too easy, and we were trying to, but I watched as we were trying to hold him on the couch, I watched this young man lift up five grown men off the couch, and we had to use all of our force to stop him from breaking free and running away. Now, thankfully, end of the story, long story short, God broke through. Jesus set him free in a moment, and he was like, "I will never, ever make that kind of silly statement in my heart or in my mind again." Amen, somebody? And it's interesting because in all the story, you got to understand, when the Bible names someone, it's because they were probably fairly well known and it made sense to name them because other people would know who they were. So it specifically mentions this group of Jewish exorcists and their name, the seven sons of Sceva, because they would have been well known, that this is what they did for a living, and people would have known them and known about them. They had a name on earth that people knew, but in heaven and in hell, they were unknown. Amen. And can I tell you something, family? See, the Bible says that when we become believers, you prayed that prayer that we prayed a little bit ago. The Bible says that we become known in heaven. We have our names written in the Lamb's Book of Life whenever we receive Jesus. And that is an amazing thing, and it's never to be diminished, and it can never be overstated. But I want you to understand that this demon, when they say in the name of Jesus whom Paul preaches, he says, "I know Jesus and I know Paul." Think about that. It is one thing to be known in heaven, and my friend, It is another entirely to be walking so full of your purpose and calling in life and moving in the kingdom of God that not only are you known in heaven, but you are known in hell. That's been a goal of mine for a long time. I want the devil to scratch his head and scowl every time I wake up in the morning. Come on, so I want the enemy to be so mad and ticked off and fretful. I want the devil pacing the floor at night on Saturday night because he knows in a few hours, Red Life Church in Brookville, Indiana is about to get together and lift up the name of Jesus. And when they do, something is gonna happen. I'm so glad I'm known in heaven. But before I get there, I want to be known in hell. Come on, somebody. The only way that happens is when you begin to get into a place where you let God begin to do some crazy things in your life. The title of this message is Things Get Weird. That's what happens. Things get weird. Paul's fighting wild beasts. God is moving and things get weird. The third thing that happens as a result, directly linked to this moment with the seven sons of Sceva. Okay, so Jesus I know, Paul I know, who are you? One demon-possessed man whips seven, strips them naked, whips them through the street, everybody sees it. And then, now I don't know about you. If this was me, if this happened at Red Life Church, I might not want that story to get out there. I might be like, hey, cut the live feed. Don't nobody post about this. We don't want this. This is not good for the brand. Okay? This is not the look that we're going for. Okay? But the opposite happens. Everybody's, in fact, this story goes viral. Okay? If there was YouTube, this moment has 10 million views. Can you imagine if there was TikTok back then? Man, that'd be so amazing. Okay? You see naked priest running down the street, some demoniac chasing them. And somebody's taping it and they flip it around. They do it like dance on it. But I don't know what they do. That'd be insane. Everybody hears about it. And a story that in my mind I think, man, this is gonna do damage to this is gonna hurt us. This is gonna make us look foolish. This is gonna diminish the name of Jesus, and I don't want my name. I don't want my name attached to that. This is crazy. Instead, God takes that, something that could have been detrimental, redeems it, does the opposite with it. It goes viral, and the Bible says when the entire city began to rumble with this news of like, hey, dude, you don't mess around with this thing, Jesus, and you don't mess around with Jesus's God, Paul, either. The Bible says that fear of the Lord settled over the entire city. And not only did that happen, the Bible says, the third thing that happens is there's $1 million bonfire. The Bible says that magicians and witches and when I say magicians, I mean people who practice black magic arts and let demonic spirit and activity, people who were Satan worshipers and idol worshipers, these things, the Bible says that they began to bring all of their incantation books and their spell books and their witches stuff and their astrology charts and all of this other stuff that was ungodly and that was unholy. And the Bible says that this fear of the Lord settled upon them. And the Bible says they brought it all out into the city square and they piled it all up and they set it on fire as they got rid of this. In fact, the Bible, in the Greek language, it actually bears out that this was not only, listen to me close, don't miss this. This was not only people getting saved and turning away from these things. This was also people who were already saved and believers and people in the church who recognized, oh, we got a bunch of stuff in our house that is unholy and ungodly and that God wants to get rid of. And it was new believers and old believers, the church getting sanctified, the world coming to Christ, and they piled up. And the Bible says that when you added the value up of this giant bonfire they had, it was millions of dollars worth of stuff that they pile up and burn and get rid of their life. Unusual miracles, handkerchiefs, sweat rags, healing people. demoniacs manifesting and this thing that happened that should have turned it around, should have made it look bad, but instead God uses it to spread the gospel. And through all of that, those are just a few of the examples of things that happen that we get in the story. Unusual things that happen as we go through the story. As we look back at this thing that triggers this, the sons of Sceva, see, they had Jesus as just a tagline or a spell or just something you say. Let me say this. In the kingdom of God, it's not what you know, it's who you know. Amen? And I don't mean it's who you know like you and me and friend. No, it's not what you know as far as religious jargon and words you can quote and things you've heard Pastor Justin say or your other favorite preacher or worship leader or whatever. No. It's not all those things. It's who you know. Jesus Christ. Amen? It doesn't matter if you have the right words. It matters if you know the right person. Amen? I could say all the eloquent words and all the things that I'm supposed to say that sound really nice maybe, and you might think, oh man, he's really got together. But if I'm not doing that from a place of obedience and surrender and knowing God, that this is God's will and God wants me to do, it may sound nice to your ears, but it's going to have no effect on your heart. Amen? And in the same token, someone that can barely speak any sort of sentence at all and could barely read and can barely understand somebody, but all they need is a simple childlike faith in Jesus, can just say to a mountain, be moved, and it could be cast into the sea. Amen? My goal is always to have a who in front of any what, and these things begin to happen. And this is what this all boils down to. Verse 20, Acts 19, the word of the Lord, the message about the Lord spread widely and had a powerful effect. In the King James, it translates powerful effect into the word of God was prevailing. I like that word, prevailing. And again, we're getting the benefit of Luke, who writes the book of Acts. We're getting the benefit of him telling the story after it's happened and after they've made it through the battle. But we see Paul's mindset that while God's word is prevailing mightily, he's like, God, I don't know if I can make it. I'm fighting wild beasts. But at the same time, while Paul's fighting wild beasts, the word of God is prevailing. And I just want to say this. Don't miss this. Listen to me close. You just need to receive this as God's promise for your life, because I got good news right here. I want to let you know, and what I want to take away from this, listen to me. The word of God is still prevailing 2,000 years later in your life and mine. The word of the Lord, the message of the gospel, is still having a powerful effect in our lives 2,000 years later. Amen, somebody? And I want to let you know this as well. This is really what I want to get into here for a few minutes. The word of God is having a powerful effect whether anything unusual is happening or not. About three of y'all got it. We'll say it one more time. The word of God is having an effect powerfully, is prevailing powerfully, regardless of whether or not I'm seeing anything extreme or unusual or abnormal or hardcore happening. Amen? See, I think sometimes, again, I want to say this very carefully, because I want hell to know our name. I want to see everything that God says. I want to see miracles take place. I want somebody to pick that up and take it home and give me a report. Not because I need my ego to be built up. I want you to understand what God is still doing today in the year 2024. Amen, somebody. But it's also very important, while I desire those things and want to see those things and believe for those things to happen as we pursue God, understand that these things are not normal. They're not usual. I can't tell you how many messages. I've grown up my whole life in spirit-filled churches, believing in healing and believing in all that, and seeing and everything you can imagine, charismatic, spirit-filled, all that. I've seen it, lived it. I love it. I'm not saying this because I'm against it. It's who I am. I believe it's what God's called us to be. Amen? That said, I can't tell you how many times I've heard preachers get real passionate and go, where is Peter's shadow? Where is Paul's handkerchief? As if we're all supposed to be healing people with our shadows all day long. As wonderful as that might be to think about, the scripture tells us this is not the norm. It's possible, and I want to see it, but it's not the normal way that things happen. And if we as Christians are measuring ourselves by the most extreme, hardcore, abnormal, unusual thing that ever took place throughout the book of Acts, we are going to constantly look like failures and constantly spin our wheels going, well, if I don't see anything unusual, if nothing crazy's happening, then God must not be moving. So if the altars aren't full, and if people aren't laying down, and if people aren't weeping and wailing and crying, and if people aren't getting out of wheelchairs, and if people aren't, if dead bodies aren't being raised, and bonfires aren't getting stocked up, well, God's just not doing much, is he? And then we got to pray, and we got to fast, and we got to figure out where the sin is. And all those things are important. Some of that may need to be asked about our lives, but family, that's the abnormal stuff. Amen? The goal is not unusual. The goal is effectual. I'm not here to chase unusual and abnormal and extreme. I'm here to see the Word of God have an effect in my life and in yours and in this community. Amen? Well, what is that? What's an effect? What's effectual? Listen to me. The effectual, when the Word of God is effectual, it means that the Word of God is having an impact on my life, the things that I think, believe, say, and choices I make. Amen, somebody? And as long as that is happening, I don't care how small of increments, I don't care how small the baby steps or any of those things. As long as that is happening, guys, there's an effect taking place. Amen? And that effect is to get us closer and closer to the image and likeness of Jesus until we make it to heaven. Come on, somebody. Don't think for a second. Let me say this as well. Listen to me. Don't miss this. Unusual doesn't always mean supernatural. And supernatural doesn't always mean unusual. I love it when God does crazy stuff. But it's crazy. It's extreme. It's not the norm. Amen? And just because something is unusual doesn't necessarily mean it's supernatural. Friend, I've known lots and lots of good sons and daughters of God who meant well and who mean well, but are just weird. And I understand, I'm not saying that it is funny, but I understand the idea of wanting God to move so bad that you'll do crazy, weird stuff in an attempt to either grease the wheels a little bit to get God going, or to trick yourself into thinking that something's happening. That statement was a lot better than you're giving it credit for right now. I'm going to tell you that right now. I hope you're thinking about what I'm saying. I know it's a little wordplay. Just because it's weird doesn't mean it's God. Just because it's not weird doesn't mean it's not God. Supernatural does not always mean unusual. Unusual does not always mean supernatural. When someone says, Jesus, I want to give my life to you, that is supernatural. But it may just be that quiet. It may not have thunder and lightning and what? Hello? Amen? And just because somebody screams and shouts and runs around and says, you know, talks in the King James and says, thus saith the Lord. That's amazing. Man, they could be as goofy and as out of the will of God as any. Come on, hello. The point is this. I'm not chasing unusual. I'm chasing effectual. And I'm not going to wait for the unusual to believe and to know that God's word is having a powerful effect and prevailing in my life. Amen? And you know what? If you're sitting there thinking, well, man, I've never seen dead bodies raised. I've never seen some kid manifest a demon spirit. I've never prayed over somebody like that. I've never seen somebody get up out of a wheelchair when I prayed for them. I've never seen these things. And why? Listen, I encourage you, get. The Bible says we should desire spiritual gifts. Paul said that. But the goal is not to see some weird, crazy, spectacular thing happen. The goal is to see God's word have an effect. I remember something was so powerful in my life when I was back in Bible college. I had a teacher one time told this story, and he was talking along this same line of thought. And he said one time he was playing basketball and he fell down and twisted his ankle real bad. It was jacked up. He couldn't walk. And he was a man of God, but a man of faith, believed in healing and all that. And the Bible says he was in the middle of these guys playing. And he said, I didn't know. I didn't feel like messing with it. He said, so I just laid my hands on it. I said, I don't have time to be sick and be dealing with this. In Jesus' name, be healed. And he just kind of popped it and twisted back together. And he got him to finish the game. And he didn't give an altar call. Nobody wrote a story about him in the news. It was just like one of these things, right? And he said, you know, somebody was real surprised. He goes, man, I thought you would have to go to church and lay hands on it and have oil or some kind of crazy thing. And he said, listen, he said, sometimes we chase the spectacular and we miss the supernatural. See, sometimes we're looking for the lights and we're looking for the smoke and we're looking for the unusual and we're looking for the hank and we're looking for the story and we're looking for all that. And at the same, and while we're looking for all that, thinking, where's God? Where's God? God is moving the whole time. Because it doesn't have to be unusual to be effectual. Two things. I'm going to be done in just a minute. Two things. I believe there's two things from Acts 19 that make the word effectual. And as it's effectual, some unusual things happen. We praise God for it. But there are two things that make this word spread widely and have powerful effect and prevail. The two things are this. Number one, at the very beginning of the story, I'm not going to read it, but at the very beginning of the story, the first thing Paul does, he goes, and the Bible says, when he comes to the city of Ephesus, remember, Priscilla, Aquila are there, Apollos has been there, things have been happening. And the Bible says he comes, and as he gets off the boat, basically, or gets off the port at this river, the Bible says he comes across a group of believers who are there worshiping, they're talking, they're having a Bible study. The Bible says, Paul happens upon us, what I read in verse 2. And the first thing Paul asks them, he says this, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? And they're like, we don't even know there is a Holy Spirit. So the Bible says, Paul shares them about the Holy Spirit, Paul shares them about Jesus and the Holy Spirit and the baptism of the Spirit. And then the Bible says they're baptized in the Spirit, receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and all of them speak in tongues. And the Bible says it's about 12 of them all in all. There's another guy who had about 12 guys that did some pretty crazy things in the world too, right? You know what I think makes the word of God effectual? Is believers who are open to the moving and the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit in their lives. Amen? Believe when the moment that I as a son of God say, Holy Ghost, you can do this and nothing more because of maybe I've been taught something, maybe I've heard something, or maybe I'm just afraid. Some of y'all were afraid when you came to this church. Oh, I heard that Red Life Church was a cult. Oh, I heard they're going to pull out snakes from the altar and all that. We stopped doing that years ago. No, we never done that. No. Because you heard that we were believing in the Holy Spirit and we might shout a little bit and we might speak in tongues and we go, well, I don't know about none of that. And this is the thing. I know the tongues thing, and I'm not going to take a lot of time to explain this. There's growth track. All that explains that. We'll do a class on it maybe in the fall when we do our next growth. I don't know. Listen to me. It's so crazy to me how many believers decide they're not going to have anything to do with the Holy Spirit because they're afraid of this one little thing. That is all throughout Scripture. Sorry, that was an expensive thing. Sit down, Don. Sit down, Don. You didn't see nothing. Lord, heal this microphone in Jesus' name. We don't have time or the money to replace it. Look at that. That's faith right there. Okay. faith in Eric's catch, not my throw. Okay, anyway. Guys, Jesus said, when I go away, I'm going to send you a comforter. His name is the Holy Spirit. He's going to empower you with gifts. He's going to convict you of sin. He's going to lead you into all truth. He is going to be my Spirit dwelling inside of you. And I just want to say this. Without getting into all the things of tongues, it's not about speaking in tongues. It's about being filled with the power of God. And however that comes out, that's up to God. But I want to be open to it. These believers, Paul didn't have to convince them and be like, oh, you gotta. They were like, oh, well, we haven't ever done this before. No, we don't even know. We're kind of scared. No. Oh, they're like, oh, there's more of God. Wait a minute. Because they were like, oh, man, Jesus is great. We're worshiping. We're having Bible study. We've been baptized. We're serving God. This is wonderful. And Paul's like, well, have you heard about this other thing? And they're like, no, we didn't even know that was a thing. And they didn't do like we do, like, well, I don't know. My dad didn't tell me about that. And, you know, the church I went to when I was a kid, they didn't believe in that kind of thing. And they told me that this was a da-da-da-da. No, they're like, oh, wait a minute. You mean there's more of God? Listen, here's the attitude. There's more of God that I haven't experienced yet? Of course I want it. Yes. Please. Jesus said, it's good for you that I go away so that the Holy Spirit will come. He says that at the end of the Gospel of John. Listen to me very close. Don't ever miss this. Let this come back in your mind the next time you feel the Holy Spirit moving or somebody talk and you start to get nervous. Listen to me. I never have to be afraid of something that Jesus said was good for me. Amen. I want to say that to everybody at home. We do not have to be afraid of anything that Jesus said was good for you. And that's the Holy Spirit. There's more? There's more? Yes. I believe it's that attitude of openness to whatever God wants to do that creates this space, not only for the unusual, but for the Word of God to be effectual. Amen? And I'm the second thing that I got to get through real quick, but it's really key. Paul's method throughout his entire ministry in the book of Acts, he would typically go to a city, he would start in the synagogue, reasoning and debating with his Jewish brothers and sisters, and typically some people would be converted and a lot of people wouldn't, and then once they dismissed him or said, yeah, we don't want to hear from you anymore, he would then move on, take those brothers and sisters with him, and then begin to preach to the Gentile population of that area. That's what happens in Ephesus. Now watch this. The Bible says that he goes and he goes to the synagogue and he ministers and he preaches for 3 months. Some people, the Bible says, believe. Again, sometimes it's just some. Some believe, and the Bible says that then the synagogue began to rise up against Paul and say, hey, we've had enough of you. We've had enough of this craziness of yours. You can get on out of here. And you know what the Bible says Paul does? Paul says he leaves. And then he rents this giant lecture hall called the Hall of Tyrannus, and he stays there having church for 3 years. It's crazy. Here in America, we think we're the first church. We think we're the first people to ever rent spaces. Paul did it in the book of Acts. Crazy. Paul rents a space, and the church begins to grow, and he begins to minister to non-Jewish people, Gentiles. You know the second thing is, I think, that made a space for the Word of God to not only be unusual, but be effectual, is Paul's willingness to walk away from people once they rejected him. He doesn't argue. He doesn't start going, well, I am a rabbi and I am a Jew and I have every right to preach in this synagogue and da-da-da-da-da and take him to court and do a lawsuit and try to beg them to keep him in their life. He says, okay, if we're done, if this is where we end ways, moving on. Amen? Some of us have had trouble moving on and experiencing new things of God and hearing God's word, because we can't move on from relationships and people that hurt us or offended us or rejected us or whatever else from us. And we're stuck trying to get those. Will you like me? Will you be my friend? Will you forgive? And they've done moved on from you years ago, and you're stuck in a thing that God has no, that God, you've gotten everything you want out, and God wanted out of that connection. Come on, somebody. This is real stuff right here. I'm telling you, I've had to do this in my own life. I'll get real, real, and real vulnerable with you guys. There were people that started this church with us that we have been super close to, we worked to, and everything else. And there have been disputes and things happen. People separate. And that's just life, man. That happens in every church. It's not because they were bad and I was bad or any of this other stuff. It's just life, man. But I'm telling you right now, there are relationships and people that have walked away from this ministry years ago that right now I'm just now really, I think, beginning to walk in freedom from the hurt that separation caused. That thing can be harder than, man, I'm open to the Spirit. I'm open to whatever God wants to do. But, man, being mature enough in God and secure enough and confident enough in the Holy Spirit and in my relationship with God to let people walk away, or to let myself walk away from something or someone that I have emotions for, that we have done business together, that I have been trying to help and you've been trying to help me or whatever. Listen, to be able to walk away from that and go, okay, and move on to the next thing, I'm telling you right, that is an absolute superpower. And that absolutely creates the space and creates the atmosphere for God to not only work unusually, but effectually. Amen, somebody? Some of us have been stuck. Some of us have been stuck in our relationship with God because we are unable to move on from relationships with people that have long since served their purpose. And I believe God wants us to just be free of all that today. Amen. We stand all over this place this morning. I know I've went a little bit long. This is what I want to say, and this is what I want to ask us as we get ready to close. Paul is in the middle of this. Paul is like, I'm fighting wild beasts. I don't know if I can make it. And this is what I say. Listen, some of you guys really, we identify with that. We understand that. We relate to that. Listen to me close. The challenge here and the question is this. Listen, you're already in the fight. Some of you know, some of you feel like, hey, I'm fighting wild beasts. I feel like I don't know sometimes if I'm going to make it. I don't know why this is happening or that's. I'm in the middle of, listen, well, friend, if you're already in the fight and identify with that part of it, you might as well go all in and receive all of the help and everything that God has for you, because you're already in the fight. The moment you said yes to Jesus and decided you were going to go to heaven and not hell, you were in the fight. The moment you decided your family and your children were going to be raised in church and that they were going to serve God, the moment you decided to grab onto the promise of God and believe that me and my entire household shall be saved, you were already in the fight. The moment that you turned your back on the sin and the addiction and the depression and the fear and the anxiety. May I feel the Holy Ghost on this? The moment that you turned your back on that and accepted Christ and his identity of yourself, you entered the fight. And since we're already in the fight, you might as well go all in and say, Holy Spirit, fill me, baptize me with the Holy Ghost and fire. If there's more that I haven't encountered and experienced yet, God, of course I want it. Amen. And if you're already in the fight, you always might as well take the next step and say, God, whatever, whoever, wherever I need to walk away from, I'm not going to live my life looking backwards trying to fit into something that no longer fits. I'm going to move on to the next thing. Amen, somebody? With every head bowed, every eye closed, I want to ask you these two questions, and then we're going to pray, and we're going to let God do whatever he wants to do. The first question is this: do you know the Holy Spirit? Do you know the Holy Spirit this morning as a believer, as a child of God? Do you know the Holy Spirit? Maybe, and listen, there are many aspects of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is first, Jesus said you will be baptized in the Holy Spirit. He will fill us with the Spirit and the power of God. He will give us gifts. You may know the Holy Spirit as the gift giver, and that's amazing. You may know the Holy Spirit as the baptizer in fire, and that's wonderful. Do you know the Holy Spirit as the teacher? Because that's also who Jesus said he was. Do you know him as the comforter? Do you know the Holy Spirit as your guide through this life? Do you know the Holy Spirit as the empowerer? Do you know the Holy Spirit as the intercessor? My point is, maybe you may speak in tongues and prophesy and move in the gifts of the Spirit and all that, same as me, and be a big part of your life for a long time. That's wonderful. Is there any other aspect of the Holy Spirit that you want to know, that you need to know? Well, then invite him in. And if you're in this place and you've accepted Jesus and you've never been baptized with the Holy Ghost, here in just a moment, I'm going to pray and I'm going to invite you to receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit right there in your seat. I believe God wants to do that today. And listen, it's not because I prayed that it will happen. It's because you believe and you receive it and want it that it's going to happen, because God wants to give it to you. Amen? Well, what if I feel weird? What if I speak in these? I don't even know if that's even gonna happen. Forget about all that. God, if it's you, I want it. If you said it's good for me, I want it. If you said it's good for me, I want it. Amen. Thank you, Jesus. Second question. Are there people or places that you're trying to stay in that you know it's over and you're just kind of still, today's the day to walk away from that and be free? Not that you turn your back or hatred, or it's not anything to do with love or hate. It's about saying, hey, if this ain't working, I got to go. Amen? You're not going to hear me and I'm not going to hear you, then this is done. And I know, right? See, as soon as I say that, as soon as you begin to agree with that, there's this little voice in the back of your head that says, well, how do you call yourself a Christian and think about walking away from it? Easy. Paul did it. And demons knew his name. And if Paul was like, okay, we done, I'm moving on, well, certainly I can do the same. Why is that so? Why does that even matter? Because I need the Word of God to be affecting my life. And it's not going to have the effect when I'm staying someplace that has since moved on from me. And as long as I'm trying to stay there, I will never grab onto what God has for me over here. Amen? Holy Spirit, Lord Jesus, I ask you right now, answer those questions for us, Lord. Lead us into truth. Holy Spirit, your word, Jesus, you said the Holy Spirit.